If you'll join me, everybody. Lord, open our hearts and minds by the power of your Holy Spirit, and that we may hear your word with joy. Amen. Our scripture lesson this morning comes from the second book of Samuel, chapter 7, verses 1 through 17. You can find it on page 480 in the Pew Bible. After the king was settled in his palace and the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies around him, he said to Nathan the prophet, "Here I am, living in a house of cedar while the ark of God remains in a tent." Nathan replied to the king, "Whatever you have in mind, go ahead and do it, for the Lord is with you." But that night the word of the Lord came to Nathan saying, "Go and tell my servant David, this is what the Lord says. Are you the one to build me a house to dwell in? I have not dwelt in a house from the day I brought the Israelites up out of Egypt to this day. I have been moving from place to place with a tent as my dwelling. Wherever I have moved with all the Israelites, did I ever say to any of their rulers whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, 'Why have you not built me a house of cedar?' Now then, tell my servant David, this is what the Lord Almighty says. I took you from the pasture, from tending the flock, and appointed you ruler over my people Israel. I have been with you wherever you have gone, and I have cut off all your enemies from before you. Now I will make your name great, like the names of the greatest men on earth, and I will provide a place for my people Israel and will plant them so they can have a home of their own and no longer be disturbed. Wicked people will not oppress them anymore as they did at the beginning and have done ever since the time I appointed leaders over my people Israel. I will also give you rest from all your enemies. The Lord declares to you that the Lord himself will establish a house for you. When your days are over, you rest with your ancestors. I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, your own flesh and blood, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he will be my son. When he does wrong, I will punish him with a rod wielded by men, with floggings inflicted by human hands. But my love will never be taken away from him as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed from before you. Your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever." Nathan reported to David all the words of this entire revelation. Our scripture lesson continues from the book of Luke, chapter 1, verses 30 to 33. Found on page 1588. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end."
Let's bow our heads together in prayer. Almighty God, may the words of my mouth, the meditations of our hearts, be acceptable in your sight. O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So today we meet King David, a man after God's own heart, and far and away the best king that Israel ever had. Up to this point in our story, the people have been brought out of their slavery in Egypt, and they have appeared before the mountain of God, and God has given them the commandments. And among the things that God has commanded them is the construction of what is known as the tabernacle. Have you ever heard that word before, tabernacle? The tabernacle is this tent. It's the tent that is being referred to in our scripture lesson today. And the details of the tabernacle are expressed throughout the first five books in the Bible in terms of how it's to be constructed, what it is made out of, how it is to be ornamented, with certain colors of cloths being woven into rope and fiber, and how the Ark of the Covenant itself, in which is placed the tablets of the Ten Commandments, are to be made out of cedar and overlaid with gold, with angels on either side, and every detail of every piece of this tabernacle, from the tent to what is used inside of it, to the people who are allowed to do the things in the tent itself, are all prescribed in Scripture. And this is, in essence, the focal point of worship for the people of Israel while they are moving around. So we know that they wandered through the wilderness for 40 years, right? And during the day, there was a pillar of cloud that led them through the wilderness, and at night, there was a pillar of fire. And this tent was packed up and carried off to the next place, and they would settle down and they would unpack it and get it all set up. And everywhere they went, the tent went along with them. And the tent symbolized for the people that God was with them. It was in the tent that Moses would go and God would meet with him there. And so we fast forward in the story, we pass over some pretty significant stuff, all about King Saul and how much bigger he was than everyone else and how he still cowered in fear to the giant Goliath, but not a little farmhand, a little boy, the youngest son of his family, David, the son of Jesse, who is, in addition to being a shepherd, is also a harp player. And at some point in his young adulthood, the prophet Samuel, that we heard a little bit about his birth story last week from Pastor Tom, the prophet Samuel anoints him the king. And David, the Holy Spirit comes upon him, and he leads the armies of Israel against their enemies and has great military victories and comes across Saul, who tries to kill him several times, and David is best friends with Saul's son, Jonathan. And finally, at long last, we come to this chapter in which the king is dead along with his son, Jonathan. David has been restored and crowned king of both the northern kingdoms of Israel, but also the southern kingdoms of Judah. And so there we have this united kingdom. And David is at the top of it. And David settles down in Jerusalem, a city on a hill, and moves into the palace. And all is well. He has all of this peace now. His military victories are aside. He's finally able to lay down his weapons. And he looks around this palace that he has. And he wonders to himself, why is it that I live in such a beautiful house while God still dwells in a tent? Which is a really good question. Is it right for David to live in such an extravagant place while God is forced to live in a tent? Well, the title of today's sermon is Good Intentions, Bad Theology. The question is, does God live in the tent? Should David construct a bigger house, a palace for God to live in? Well, the prophet Nathan, who is one of David's closest advisors, says to him, David, do whatever you want, for God is surely with you. But that night, Nathan has a dream. And in the dream, God tells him to tell David that he is not the one to build a house for God. That in fact, God is going to build a house for David. God is going to build David's house, and his descendants will sit on the throne of Israel forever. And a descendant of David is foretold, one who will do all of the things that David would like to do, who will establish, God is going to establish the kingdom. They're going to settle the people. God is going to put them at peace with their neighbors, with those who were their enemies. All these wonderful promises come about. God says, it's not appropriate for you, David, to build a house for me. I am going to build a house for you. So if we were to jump ahead in the story a little bit, we find that David's son, Solomon, builds the temple, the first temple there in Jerusalem. And the Ark of the Covenant, the Ark of God, is placed into the temple there, and God lives there in the temple. But does God really live there in the temple any more than God lived in the tent? All of these things are symbols of God being with the people. But there's a pretty significant shift, I think, from God being in a tent that moves wherever the people go to God being in a temple that stays in one place with a settled people. Tabernacles, or tents, give you the idea of a people on the move. They're going from place to place. They're coming across new people. There are new people to expose God to. Temple gives the idea of stability, permanence. If the people want God, they're going to have to come to us. And yet, from early on in Genesis, what has God promised? God had promised Abraham that he was going to have descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky, that Abraham was going to be blessed in order to be a blessing to the nations. And the same promise was passed down from generation to generation to generation. And yet, the construction of a temple with walls built around it tends to suggest, suddenly, that God is no longer the God of all of the world, but instead the God of this particular people. Which is not a concept that we are altogether unfamiliar with in the Christian church, I think. If we're to fast forward several hundred, maybe 1,000 years or more from this point, we find the earliest disciples of Jesus. After Jesus had died and risen again, ascended to heaven, the disciples receive the gift of the Holy Spirit on Pentecost. And they meet together in homes where the people who gather in the homes, they attend to the apostles' teaching. They break bread with one another. They're generous with one another. But in the book of Acts, the action happens out on the street. When they leave the houses, equipped with the teaching that the apostles have given them, equipped with the Holy Spirit, they come across people out in the streets who are in need of that ministry. And the Holy Spirit compels the people out into the world to meet new groups of people. Remember from the spring, Jesus' last words to his disciples were, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the very ends of the earth." And so the disciples, they take on sort of a new tabernacle theology, the idea that God is with them wherever they go. The Holy Spirit shows himself to them and to those that they come across. And they're baptizing not only Jews, but Gentiles as well, people that were formerly cut off from knowing who God was because of this temple theology. And then we come to the Emperor Constantine, who his conversion to Christianity, if we want to call it that, makes it so that the Roman Empire now no longer worships the emperor as God, but now worships Jesus Christ as the king. The church is given a safe place. It is now protected from its enemies. And so, what is the first thing that the church does? It starts building temples, cathedrals. And if you were to tour Europe, you would see all kinds of different cathedrals, ancient, modern, built by churches that no longer had to worry about going out and preaching the word. Now it was possible to stay in one place, for God to live in that particular house. And all the people who wanted to know more, well, they could come and learn about it in the cathedral. Sound like a familiar story yet? In many ways, our life together as Abundant Life Reformed Church is a lesson in the tension between being a people of the tabernacle and a people of the temple. We know the commissions from Jesus. We know that Jesus says, go forth into all the world, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you, and remember, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. You will be my witnesses. All of those other places out there. We know that we're supposed to be out in the world evangelizing. We know we're supposed to be out in the world meeting the needs of people who have significant needs. We know that we are a people called to mission, sent out by God into the community. And yet, still central to our theology, I would argue, is this notion of temple. That the church is less about a tent that moves from place to place to place, and more about a temple that is situated in one place where all of the people come to meet God. And if you want to meet God, all you have to do is come in the doors. Throughout much of the history of both Second Reformed Church and Union Reformed Church and just about every other church that's been around longer than 50 years or so, there was a time when temple theology was really useful. When there are a whole community of people that are longing to meet God, there were temples, cathedrals, set up in different places. Depending on which brand of temple it is you were looking for. So if you had historically Dutch roots and believed in the full sovereignty of God, well, you might find yourself to this place. And if you were, let's say, of more Swedish or German roots, you might find yourself at the Lutheran Church, or you might find yourself at the Baptist Church. But as time has progressed, I think that we find ourselves less and less in a society that recognizes the importance of cathedrals as more than just museum pieces, and more a society that is in need of tabernacles. And in fact, some of the churches in our community that are reaching the most people are the ones who look the most like a tabernacle. There was a story in the paper a few months ago now about a church called Emergent. Has anyone heard of this? Okay, you've heard of Emergent. Maybe some of your family members or friends go to this church. And it is a church that does have a cathedral, but they also have tabernacles. They have a trailer. And they go and they set up shop. And if it doesn't work in one place, then they can move to another place. And they move into that place and they set up the tent, so to speak. And they reach the people in that particular community. And it's based on this notion that God is loose in the world, that God is working in more places than just inside of cathedrals, than more than just inside of churches. If we are to be the church that God calls us to be, then we need to find our place in this tension between temple and tabernacle, between cathedral and tent. I think it's proper for us to worship together on Sunday mornings. After all, the apostles, the early followers of Jesus, they did gather together in people's homes. They celebrated communion together. They heard the apostles' teaching. They worshiped God, but they didn't stay there. That wasn't the only place where God was present. And they recognized that. That when they stepped out into the world, their time with God hadn't ended. It was only beginning. And there were people all over the place that needed to know about the saving power of faith in their Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Friends, the place where we live is not qualitatively different from that world. We live in a world that has grown mostly antagonistic toward true faith in Jesus Christ. And so God has called us to shine that light, to be that people. Most believe that Solomon was the one who built the temple and established the house for God. But if we look at our gospel reading for this morning, we find that it was Christ who has established that kingdom here on earth. It was Christ who showed the world what faith in God truly is. It was Christ who established that pattern of faithfulness for the generations of those who would follow him. It was him who was wrongly flogged and beaten for the sins of other people, who died for us so that we might not have to experience that same agony of death, but be led into eternal life to live forever with him. That is the good news that we believe in our hearts, that our world is in need of. Despite the best of our intentions to build a wonderful house where God can come and live, we find that God is saying, I don't need a house. My home is in the world. Come and join me there. Let us pray together. Almighty God, We thank you for your presence with us wherever we are. We pray that you would give us the courage to be a tabernacle people, that we would follow your call out into the world, proclaiming the saving grace of your Son, Jesus Christ, professing the faith that we have in you, the way that you have changed our lives forever. Give us the courage and passion to tell that story wherever we go, in word and in deed. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're able to stand, would you stand with me now as we profess our faith in the words of the Apostles' Creed? People of God, what do we believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Universal Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.